Recently, there was an article in the New York Post about a man by the name of Melchorca Lycia. Let's all take a moment of silence and thank God that none of us are named Melchorca. But in 1966, Melchorca Lycia received a new P1800 Volvo. He started driving that car in 1966, and guess what? He's still driving that same car today. In 2013, he hit 3 million miles on the odometer. Now, I don't think it has that many numbers on the odometer, but it turned over that many times. Since then, he's added another 273,000 miles. And he says he has no intention of ever driving another car. Now, somebody asked him, how in the world did you get so many miles out of one car? How is it possible for one car to last so long while being driven so much? And this is what he said. The biggest secret is as simple as reading the owner's manual. Most people just tuck it under the kitchen sink or in the glove compartment and never look at it. You gotta make the effort. This man got a car in 1966, and he said to himself, I am going to get to know the owner's manual. He said, I'm going to know that manual like I know the back of my hand, and I am going to do everything that it says. Most of you already know where I'm going with this one. This man treats his car's owner's manual like the Bible. Unfortunately, many Christians today treat their Bible like a car owner's manual. This morning, I want us to pause from our study in the Gospel of Luke and look at a short passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, I've been preaching through Hebrews on Sunday nights, and in that study, we've arrived at these two verses. And I'm going to preach from this passage this morning because I believe that what we find here is so important. Everyone needs to hear this. We all need to get this. Some of you memorized verse 12 as a child. It is a powerful declaration about the Word of God. It is only two verses, but it's full of meaning and significance for how the Word of God applies to our lives today. Now, let me give you some context. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience, and he reminds them of how their forefathers, years before, refused to enter the promised land. You remember the story, how God miraculously brought his people out of Egypt, how he delivered them from their enemies, how he provided for all of their needs. He brought them to the edge of the promised land, and then he told them to go. The people were afraid. They were afraid of the Canaanites, and they refused to enter in. And as a result, they were forced to wander through the wilderness for 40 years while God raised up a new generation who would enter into the land. Now, we believe that about 2 million Israelites may have left Egypt of that generation. And I'm not counting the children or youth, but of that generation that came out of slavery in Egypt. Do you know how many of them actually entered the promised land? Grand total of 2, Joshua and Caleb. And we wonder, how in the world is it possible for millions to come out of slavery in Egypt, but only 2 of them to enter into the promised land? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us it's because only 2 of them believed God's word. The majority of them had the word preached to them. They did not believe it. And because they failed to trust God's word, the author of Hebrews says, they failed to enter into God's rest. And if we are not careful, he says, we can make the same mistake. Now, at this point, the author stops. We get to verse 12, and he takes a moment, and he basically brags on the word of God. He tells us some things that are true about the Word of God, which we need to understand if we're going to read it and interpret it and apply it correctly to our lives today. Now, there are three things I want us to see. First of all, the ability of God's word to interact with us. I want you to notice the ability of God's word to interact with us. Look at verse 12. I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we'll break it down. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Notice at the beginning of verse 12, notice what it is called, the Word of God. 93 times in the New Testament, we see that phrase, the Word of God, and the overwhelming majority of the time, it is used to describe the written word. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 4, it is the written Word of God that he's speaking of here. We refer to it as the Bible. Sometimes we may say scriptures. God likes to call it the Word of God. And when he said the Word of God, he was referring first to the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. But he also, I believe, would have been referring to any of the Gospels that he may have read, which, depending on the timing of the writing, may have already been written at that time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I believe he would also be referring to any scriptures that were, at that time, being written. Peter, I remind you, referred to the writings of Paul as scripture. So there was an awareness that scriptures were being written by those who walked and talked with Jesus, or those who knew or were personally known by them. And so for us, when we read those words, the Word of God, that would certainly include the New Testament as well. It is called the Word of God because even though God spoke through human authors, he spoke through them in such a way that the words that were written were his very words to us. And because it is the Word of God, that means that every word of every verse, of every chapter, of every book is true. There was this false teaching that began to appear that made its way even in our convention in the 20th century that said that the Bible merely contains the Word of God. In other words, it's in there. If you look long enough, maybe you'll find it in there somewhere. No, my friend, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And for this reason, there are several words that we use to describe this book. We call it inspired. That word inspired, not meaning it's inspired in the sense of other literature. No, meaning God breathed. God breathed through the biblical writers as they wrote. No other book ever written has been inspired in this way. We call it inerrant, meaning that whenever the Bible speaks, it speaks accurately. Even though this is not a scientific book, if and when it makes a scientific claim, it speaks accurately. Even though this is not primarily a historical book, if and when it speaks historically, it speaks accurately. It is inerrant. It is also infallible. That means that its truths never fail. You are always better off if you heed what it says. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And by the way, this is how Jesus interpreted the scriptures. We remember what he said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He said, "How foolish of you not to believe all that the prophets have spoken." How much of it should we believe? According to Jesus, he said, "Believe all of it." Every now and then, someone will come along and say, "You know, I don't believe the Bible because the Bible is so full of contradictions." I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with somebody. Let me just give you some advice if and when that ever happens. Someone says to you, "Well, I don't believe the Bible because it's full of contradictions." Don't debate with them. Don't argue with them or anything like that. As nice as you can, with a smile on your face, with a gentle heart, just hand them your copy of the Word of God and say, "Now, which one were you referring to?" Because 99% of the time, they won't have a single thing in mind. They're just looking for an excuse. Ladies and gentlemen, people look for contradictions in the Bible, I believe, because the Bible contradicts their lifestyle. Well, the author calls this the Word of God. Notice what he says next in verse 12. He says it is living. He says it is living. Now, these days, when we are writing something and we want to emphasize a word or a statement, we have several ways of doing that. If you're typing, you can write in all capital letters. Don't you love it when someone sends you a text message or an email and every single letter is capitalized? It's like they're screaming at you. Don't you love it when they do that? Well, you can capitalize or you can italicize a word or a phrase, or you can underline. In the first century, they didn't do any of that. When they wanted to emphasize something, do you remember what they did? They would play with the word order. They could do that in the Greek in a way that we don't really do that in English. They might take a word and move that word they wanted to emphasize to the very beginning of the statement or the very end of a statement, even though you wouldn't normally do so. Well, in the Greek, when you get to verse 12, the very first word you read is the word living. Literally, living is the Word of God. It's emphasizing that word. Ladies and gentlemen, this book is alive. It is alive. And when we say that, we are not saying that it changes or grows with time. No, we are saying it interacts with us. It continues to speak to us individually and personally. In the chapter before, in Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews was quoting Psalm 95. And in that seventh verse, he made this interesting statement before quoting the verse. He said, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." He did not say, "as David once said." He did not say, "as the psalmist once said." Neither did he say, "as the Holy Spirit once said." He said, "as the Holy Spirit says." In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us through God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today through God's Word. How many times have you ever opened up the Word of God? And you look down at that verse, and there was just the right word, just what you needed to hear for just that moment and just that situation, for just that experience that you were going through at that point in time in your life. The Word of God meets us where we are and tells us just what we need to hear in that very moment. My grandmother, Ellen Hardin, she loved to read her Bible, and she did so every single day until the day that she died. She was the type, she liked to read starting in Genesis through Revelation. She didn't mix it up, a little Old Testament, a little New Testament. She liked to go from beginning to end, and then she did that over and over again. And she liked to keep track of where she was in her Bible reading. And so she would mark that each day. Well, in January of 2001, God called her home. She died very suddenly. She died of a stroke. She got up that morning. She had no idea that she was going to glory that day. I remember when I got to her bedroom, I wanted to know what was the last thing she read in her daily Bible reading. What was the very last thing God had to say to her? And you know what it was? Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ladies and gentlemen, that's how God's Word interacts with us in our lives. The Bible is not just words on pages. These words impart life. It is alive because it points us to a living person, Jesus Christ. I like what Adrian Rogers once said. He said, "The Bible, properly prayed over, properly interpreted, properly preached, causes Jesus Christ to step out of its pages." Oh, how true that is. This book has life. You cannot say that about any other book. Other books may move you. Other books may inspire you. But only the Word of God can impart life to you. Notice what the author says next. He says, it is living and effective. That word effective can be translated powerful. We get our word energetic from that word in the original Greek. It's powerful. Now, the Bible is a miraculous book. It is backed up by manuscript evidence and archaeological evidence. It is full of prophecies that have already been miraculously fulfilled. All of that is true, but let me tell you, the best part about it, to me, is the powerful effect that the Word of God has on those who read it and those who hear it. We think about Isaiah 55, 11. He said this, "So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes whatever God wants it to accomplish. We think of the power of God's word. I think of Ezekiel in that valley of dry bones. And God told Ezekiel to preach to those dry bones. What a silly idea is that, someone might say. But he did. He started preaching to those bones. And of course, the bones began to rattle. And then the bones began to assemble. And then the bones were covered in skin and flesh. And then those bodies came to life and they stood up a mighty army in that valley. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what the Word of God does, the powerful effect it has. We speak it to those who are spiritually dead and they are made spiritually alive. Listen, the Bible was not given to us in order to increase our intellectual knowledge. Bible was given to us that our lives might be changed. That's the point. We see the ability of God's word to interact with us. It's living. It's powerful. But let me share with you a second thing. We see here also the power of God's word to assess us. The power of God's word to assess us. Look at what comes next in verse 12. Sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Let me pause right there. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword that he was referring to in those days was the sharpest tool and the sharpest weapon that they had available to them. Maybe you've had the unfortunate experience of accidentally grabbing the wrong end of a sharp knife. Maybe you were washing dishes and you forgot that was a double-edged knife that you had there in the sink. Maybe you learned very quickly how that knife can cut through skin and flesh before you even notice it. Well, these days, had the author of Hebrews been writing in 2017, he might would have referred to it as a surgeon's scalpel. A scalpel is so sharp it can easily slice through skin and muscles and organs and bones. And yet the author of Hebrews says, the word of God is even sharper. It's so sharp, he said, it penetrates. It works on us like a sword. You know, some of you have had the experience of having exploratory surgery. And they had to knock you out and literally cut you open in order to find out what was going on inside. What was the problem? What was the source? The Bible does spiritual exploratory surgery on us. It opens us up. You may not know how envious I am. This book tells me. You may not know about my selfish motivations. This book reveals them to me. You and I can play the church game. We can look good in front of our friends, but every detail of all that I am is known through this book. I can fool you. I cannot fool this. It separates what is real and what is phony inside of me. It exposes all of my excuses. It gains access to those inaccessible parts of who I am, and it assesses me. It evaluates me. It has been said, you read other books. The Bible reads you. How true that is. The author says that it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, A lot of people read that part of verse 12 and they love to wander off in this big debate as to, okay, what is the difference between soul and spirit? Well, that's not the point. The point that he's making here is if someone cuts you all the way to the joints, they're cutting you deeply. If someone cuts you to your marrow inside of your bones, they're cutting you deeply. And likewise, spiritually, the Word of God cuts us deeply in our lives and speaks to us directly about what is there and what's going on inside of us. Every now and then, somebody will come to me after one of our services and they'll say, Pastor Howard, I got to tell you, you were speaking directly to me this morning. Can I be honest with you and tell you what I'm thinking when you say that? Can I just let you in on a little secret? God bless you, but when someone says that, my first thought is, oh no, I'm not that good. I can't do that. But the Spirit of God can take the scalpel of God's Word as it's presented to you, and with it, He can cut straight to your heart. Only God can do that. No human preacher can. Because of that, we need to use this sword. We need to use it offensively. I want you to imagine you're in a battle and your enemy in front of you looks at you and says, I don't believe in your sword. I don't believe your sword can cut me. What are you going to do? Are you going to put the sword down because somebody doesn't believe in it? No. What are you going to do? You're going to swing it anyway. What do you do? Because there are some who may doubt it. Do you stop using it? No. You swing the sword of God's Word anyway. Brothers and sisters, swing your sword. Use it. Speak it. Give it out. Get it out there. Swing your sword. We need to use it offensively. We also need to use it defensively as well. I remind you, every time Jesus was tempted, he responded with the words, "It is written," and by quoting the Word of God. If Jesus swung the sword of the Scriptures in his moment of temptation, I bet we need to do the same. Look at that last sentence again in verse 12. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Because the Word of God is sharper, because it is able to open us up. Here's the result. It can judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Now, when you see that word, judge, there at the end of verse 12, it doesn't mean judge in the sense of condemning. It means to assess. An art critic is asked to judge a work of art. Is it a good painting or a bad painting? What is its quality? They judge it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not what we do to the Word of God. That is what the Word of God does to us. It assesses every thought and every idea that we will ever have. Is it fact or is it error? Is it good or is it bad? Is it true or is it false? Every opinion, every claim, every belief, it is assessed by the Word of God, and therefore the Word of God is our authority. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a doctrine that's very near and dear to our hearts. We call it sola scriptura. Scripture alone. That means that the Word of God is our one source of authority. It is our one and only authority for faith and practice. It is our authority for what we believe. It is our authority for how we are to behave, how we are to live. Nowhere did Jesus tell us, and nowhere does the Bible tell us, to look to any human authority as our authority. Whenever there is a question, our first response should always, always, always be, what does the Bible say? And I say this in all respect, but we do not ask, what does the church say? Or what does the Pope say? Or what do the church fathers say? We ask, what does this book say? Because what man may say today will be different tomorrow. But John 3:16 says the same thing today that it did yesterday, and it'll say the same thing tomorrow. I love what Martin Luther once said. He once said, a simple layman with Scripture is to be believed above a pope or cardinal without Scripture. It's very true. I was grieved these last few weeks. There's a very popular preacher who has a national radio program. I don't know if a lot of people listen to him down in South Florida, but he's written a lot of books. Very famous, I would even say, in the United States. He has a nickname. They call him the Bible Answer Man. People call in with questions about the Bible. He answers them. About a month ago, he announced that he was leaving his evangelical church to join a Greek Orthodox church. And not wanting to get into all of the differences, but I listened to an episode of his podcast because I wanted to know, how did he come to that conclusion? And here's what I found in listening to it. He seems to have come to the conclusion that the church fathers, those leaders of the church in the second century, the third century, and the fourth century, those first centuries were just as authoritative as the Scripture itself. That they were inspired on the same level as the Bible. Now, he doesn't apply that to later church councils and things of that nature. But listen, many of the church fathers were heroes. I love talking about Tertullian. I love the story of Polycarp. God bless them. They're heroes. We learn from them. They inspire us. But we need to remember something. Even the church fathers of those days were interpreters of the Scriptures just like we are. And if we want to know what God has to say, if we want to know what we should believe, if we want to know truth, we do not find it by reading the church fathers. We find it by reading the Word of God. This is our authority. It has the power to assess us, to judge every idea and every thought that we have. It all comes under the authority of the Word of God. That leads to one final truth that we see in verse 13. We see finally the authority of God's Word to expose us. Look at verse 13. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I want you to notice what the author of Hebrews does. He makes a very interesting transition here. He's talking about the Word of God, how it penetrates us, how it evaluates us, and then he says, no one is hidden from Him. Now listen to me carefully. The manner in which God brings what is hidden into the realm of what is not hidden is by the Word of God. You may deny the Word of God, but you do not escape the Word of God. Notice what he says. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. One day, every one of us will give an account before God. And when that time comes, what will we be judged by? By what criteria will we be measured? What is the standard going to be? It's going to be the Word of God. And in that moment, as we look back at our lives, every thought we ever entertained, every word we ever spoke, and every deed we ever performed will be laid bare by the Word of God. And in that moment, we will be like that newborn baby, spiritually naked before God as His Word undresses us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a warning, but this is also really, really good news. It is a warning because, yes, one day we're going to be judged. One day we're going to give an account. But this is good news because we will give an account according to the Word of God, and God has given to us the Word of God. Do you understand what an advantage God has given to us? I want you to imagine, some of you don't have to imagine this, you're a student, either in high school or college, and soon you're going to be taking those final exams. You've got that trigonometry exam or that calculus exam. What if you have some math class and your teacher were to say to you, your final exam is coming up, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm giving you all of the questions right now. Here are all of the problems that you're going to be asked to solve on that exam. I mean, how many of you would like that? I'm not sure that's a good method for learning, but I think most of you would like it. Well, brothers and sisters, there is an exam that is coming, and God has given to us the answers. It's like cheating. Except this time, you get to cheat, and God tells you to cheat. He says the answers are right here. Just read them. And folks, you don't have to wander through life trying to figure all this out on your own. You don't have to wander trying to figure out how to do life, how to do marriage, how to do raising children. You don't have to wander through life wondering how to have peace or joy or victory. You don't have to wander through life wondering what to do with your sin or your guilt or your shame or how to have eternal life or abundant life. All these answers are given to us in God's Word. It's all right here. Just have to read it. And when you do, you will find, you will discover that every single verse points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, virgin born, who lived a perfect, sinless life, crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. It all points to Jesus. And every verse points to the life that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone in Him.